Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Come on. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I know I said last week was the last part, but the Lord just wouldn't let me away from this. So I do believe this will be the last part. So last week was really the penultimate part. And so here we go. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Jesus gives us his mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, or preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year when, or the day when the favors of God profusely abound. Amen. So we recognize that was Jesus' mission statement. Who knows? All these big companies have mission statements now, don't they? And we recognize a mission statement is a formal written statement or a summary of the purpose and the aims and the values of a company, organization, or individual. If you remember back in part one, we read the mission statements of some big household names like, I think it was Microsoft and McDonald's and Tesco's. And we recognize that they'd actually held pretty closely, that they hold pretty closely to these mission statements, and through doing that, they've achieved a lot of success. Amen. And if we're going to have the success that God plans for us, remember, a mission statement apparently applies more to the present state, whereas the vision statement focuses more on a future state of that company, organization, or individual. So if Jesus' mission statement is Luke chapter 4, as we've said over the weeks, just a little reminder, who remembers where his vision statement is? Okay, Matthew chapter 16, where he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to hold out against it. Glory to God. So that's his vision statement, but his vision statement will be accomplished through us applying ourselves to the mission statement. Amen. Glory to God. Because the mission statement is about right now. How are we going to get to this place where the vision is fulfilled, where he builds that church? Because sometimes, as I say, you look around at some of the materials, you look at yourself, you think, wow, he says he's going to build his church and I'm part of the materials. Amen. So, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, I believe it's the most incredible faith statement, maybe the greatest faith statement of all time, when Jesus said, I will build my church. But we've got to remember, let's say it again. Come on. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We recognize some of these companies have achieved that success through keeping the main thing the main thing. By attending closely to their mission statement, they've managed to achieve that which they set out to do. And so, amen. So we've looked over the weeks at the main thing, some of the aspects of the main thing contained within this mission statement. And last week we saw that we're here to preach and to proclaim and to declare and to announce and to because you know, as preaching can sometimes have a negative connotation, can't it? You know, people say, don't preach at me. And if people think that you're preaching at them, maybe you're not coming out of the right attitude or out of the right spirit. Because you know what I'm saying? If you come in that kind of preachy way. But you don't have to get your finger up their nose and sit them down and get over the top of them and start beating them down with your message. You know what I'm saying? Really, what God wants us to bring, and I've said this over and over again, the most powerful weapon that we have in our hands is our own personal testimony of what God has done in our lives. Because that's what's real. Nobody can argue that out of you because you know it's real. You took God at his word and you discovered that God is faithful to fulfill his word in your life and you're living it. Amen. It's what you're living. Don't bring them something that you're not living, that you're not experienced. That's got no power or authority attached to it. Remember they said about Jesus, the people of his time, they said he speaks with authority, an authority that the other religious preachers don't have. Why? Because he was living it. He wasn't just bringing religion. He wasn't just bringing a concept. He wasn't just bringing, sharing principles with them. He was living what he was speaking. He was the word in the flesh. He was the word walking with this word and its fulfillment. Amen. And so, glory to God. We're here not just to get over people and start hammering them and battering them with a message. In fact, when did the good news become bad news? That's what I want to know. You know what I mean? Jesus said, I'm here to preach good news. I don't know about you, but a lot of the stuff I heard was supposed to be good news was pretty bad news, actually. As we saw in that little video clip, a lot of churches have focused on Jesus as the get out of hell free card. But he didn't say, I've come to deliver you from hell. Not once did he say that. He said, I've come that you might have life, that you might live life in all of its fullness, that you might live and enjoy life in all of its fullness. A life that never ends, because it doesn't, you don't into eternal life when you die, you enter eternal life when you're born again. Amen. When you decide that this life I've been living isn't really, just doesn't scratch where it itches, you know what I'm saying? something missing. Come on, you recognize there's something missing here. I think there must be more to life than this. I think I must be here for a purpose, and I'm missing that purpose. And Jesus came to give us, to restore purpose to our lives. He said, I've come to preach good news to the poor. The poor can be defined as the state of being inferior in quality or insufficient in amount. See, Jesus came to bring good news to us. That life that you've been living is inferior in quality to the life that God planned for you. Doesn't matter how successful you might think you are. Doesn't matter how much of this world's goods you may have. You can still be living in poverty as far as God's plan for your life is concerned. You're living an inferior life that's inferior in quality and that is insufficient in amount. Because no matter how much of this world's goods you manage to accumulate, one day you will leave them all behind. Because your life is pretty short, even if you do 120 years or 100 years or 90 years. It means you get several telegrams from the Queen or whoever will be on the throne at that time. The time you reach 100, it doesn't matter because all of it you will leave behind. It's like the richest man in the world died. He said, how much did he leave? He said, everything. How much did he leave? He left everything. He couldn't take anything with him, but Jesus came so that we could have life in all of its fullness. He came so that we might have eternal life. Not just superior in quality, but sufficient in quantity. A life that will never end. And everything that you do down here as far as in the kingdom of God, you will take with you. Everything that you walk out in faith and in obedience has a reward attached to it, an eternal reward. And so you will cross over from this life into that, well, really you just put off your air suit. That's all you do. And you enter into a new dimension of life, and then waiting for you are all of the rewards that were attached to everything that you did. Amen. You know the greatest reward you could have is have some people there that you introduced to Jesus. Amen. They'll follow you around for a while. You know, that's the guy. That's the one. He's the one that told me about this. Come on, amen. I believe what more? That's treasure. That's real treasure. That's real treasure. Some people that you introduced to Jesus so that their life could be changed, so that they could have life of a superior quality to that which they were experiencing before they encountered him. So they could have a life that is no longer insufficient in amount. Because you can ask someone who's 100 years old, has it been long enough? No, I just want another few years. Another few years. I remember used to sit in the bus or at the bus station and watch some of these old guys trying to make it across to the British Legion. You know what I'm saying? Because it says in Ecclesiastes, it says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, when you shall say, I have no pleasure. And then these guys trying to make it across just to get another wee dram, just to get another pint of beer, and just they're crippled with arthritis and every other kind of itis, and they're struggling to make it because they can just. I used to work in the British Legion, so I know all about it. I wasn't just observing it from the outside. I used to work in the British Legion when it used to be over there in Percival Square. It's now the Stornoway Trust offices and in Common Gala downstairs. I used to work in this, so I know what it was like when they came through the door, and they'd be there, and really. They'd reached that point where they just fill my glass, and some of them were playing the fruit machines because you could get bigger payouts, jackpots there because it was a club, you know, you get £100 jackpots. Some of them we had wee bags behind the barrel filled with, it was 10p's then, you know, and they'd come in with a £10 note, and you'd give them £10 worth of 10p's, and they'd just say, play the machines, you know. And if they put £50 in, if they won £20, they thought that was great for 5 minutes. But you could see these people have reached the end of their lives, but there's no real pleasure in it anymore. But if you ask them, are you ready to go? Oh, no, just another few years, you know. And somehow or other, the good news of the gospel had been robbed from them because they thought, maybe if I can just try and get a little bit of religion just at the end, you know. With my last breath, if I can just say yes to Jesus, then maybe I'll... Oh, because I don't want him right now because I mean, he's going to wreck my good time. Isn't that what a lot of people think? When did the good news become bad news? I don't know about anybody else here, but all I can say is that since I've known Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior, my life is of a far superior quality. Now, what, see, if you're here today and you're thinking my life's okay and I don't really want my life to change, then you're not really a candidate for hearing this good news. But if you're sitting there this morning, you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't think I've got everything that I'm supposed to. I don't think I'm living the way I'm supposed to live. I think there's something sadly lacking and missing in my life. Then you're in the right place. Because we've good news for you today. Best news you'll ever hear. God has a plan for your life to give you a life of far superior quality than that which you're experiencing right now. And also a life that will be sufficient in amount, a life that will never end. Hallelujah. Amen. Because it says in Hebrews, it says this, that Jesus came to deliver those, or to set free, or to liberate all of those who all of their lifetimes were in bondage to the fear of death. Why are you afraid of death? Because you think death's the end. Or you don't know what is coming after death. But Jesus came to bring us a life that is sufficient in amount, a life that will never end. You'll never have to be afraid of death again. Why? Because you're receiving life that will never end. The day that you receive Jesus as your Lord, you die and to the old life, and you'll never die again. You might pull off your air suit. They might carry away your shell and stick it in the ground. I hope they will, otherwise you'll smell. Because death smells. But you'll just have entered into that new dimension of life that never ends. You don't receive that when you die. You receive it the moment you say yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, I've come that you might have that life. Superior in quality. Sufficient in amount. Amen. Hallelujah. See, that sums up our lives without God's purpose and plan. Inferior in quality. Insufficient in amount. When we're short of that relationship with our Heavenly Father, we're like orphans. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 14, it's recorded, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. You know, an orphan is defined as a person who is bereft of protection, of possession, and of provision, etc. A person who is lacking protection, possession, and provision. All of these things that God, in his love for us, longs to provide for us. Longs for us to experience his protection. Amen. In Psalm 91, it says, I will say of the Lord. Come on. Amen. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to get close to him, so I'm under his shadow. Amen. I'm under his protection. I'm in the place of his provision. Why? Because he loves me, that's why. See, the good news is today, folks, that we're not hopeless. We're not helpless anymore. We're not orphans. First thing Jesus said he was sent to do was to heal the brokenhearted, to restore the broken relationship. Who knows that a broken heart is always the result of a broken relationship? You were born with a broken heart. You were born with a broken relationship. The relationship that you were designed to have with your Heavenly Father did not exist because sin had broken that relationship. But if you can receive the good news this morning, if you can just take hold of that superior life, that life that is superior in quality, that life that is always sufficient in amount, if you will just lay hold upon that, you will no longer be bereft of protection and provision. Amen? Because at that point, the relationship is restored. It says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the penalty for our sin for one purpose, so that we could be restored to relationship with our Heavenly Father. The relationship that we were supposed to have from the point of birth. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born spiritually. How does that happen? Well, you just say yes to Jesus. And you become a son. You become a daughter. And not only that, but your father's pleased with you. Every father's pleased when his sons and daughters are born. Come on. Who knows, most newborn babies are kind of ugly. Made me say that. If they're not yours. And some people get born again, they're still pretty messed up. They still look pretty. Come on. They're not instantly perfect in everybody else's eyes, but they are in their father's eyes. The moment you're born again, your father looks at you and he says, you're perfect. You are perfect. Everybody else comes in and goes, oh, lovely little baby. They're going to go, man, that baby's ugly. You know what I'm saying? It's quite a traumatic experience passing through the birth canal. Sometimes, because their head is so soft at that time. I remember a couple of others were born, man, they had like a cone head, you know what I'm saying? But I didn't see the cone head. They had too much hair, most of them anyway. They were born with a shock of black hair or something. But you know what I'm saying? Come on. Let's be honest. Everybody else's babies are ugly, but yours are beautiful. Yours are perfect. Hallelujah. Most people lie to their teeth. Oh, lovely baby, you know. They're going to go, ah, that baby looks weird. Who do you think he's like? You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. But their parents think they're perfect. And the moment you're born again, your father thinks you're perfect. And he never changes his mind about you. Thank God babies, you know, they start to grow hair and everything else. Glory to God, they get teeth and things like that. You know, and help a wee bit, you know. Amen. They learn to walk and stand up and stop pooping themselves and all that stuff. It's great, isn't it? Amen. But you never ever see them anything else but perfect. Your own children. I mean, you can say anything you like about your kids, but somebody else says something. You ever see somebody get stirred? You say, you let them over here, you saying something about their kids, something bad, something negative. You know what I'm saying? Something rises up on the inside. If that's what happens to you, how much more does that happen to your Heavenly Father? Because all he ever sees you as is perfect from the moment born again. Hallelujah. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you don't believe that, there's no point in listening anymore. But if you can believe that, that's the foundation to everything that Jesus goes on to say in his mission statement. If you can't receive that, you'll miss everything else. But if you can receive that today, then that is the only foundation upon which this new life, this life that's superior in quality, this life, that's why the good news became bad news, because people failed to receive this truth. Yes, that's right. That Jesus accomplished reconciliation at the cross, and you're now a son and a daughter of God Almighty, of Almighty God Himself, and He sees you as perfect. Hallelujah. See, this isn't a renovation of the old life we're talking about.
That's right.
If you want that, go to Alcoholics Anonymous or something. They'll try and help you, and thank God it'll help a few people, and they'll improve the quality of a few people's lives, or at least the quality of their family's lives. But it's always a bit of a hit and miss operation, you know what I'm saying? You're never any further than an arm's length away from the bottle. Go to Narcotics Anonymous or Gamblers Anonymous. They'll try and reform your life. I'm not knocking that per se. I just want to tell you there's a better plan, and there's a higher plan. And that's God's plan. It's not a renovation of the old life on the same foundations. When we renovated our house, it was a house that existed probably since the mid-1800s. And really, to be honest, we rebuilt at least the front part of the house on the old foundations. Stripped it back to the walls and renovated it from there. But it's still got the original foundations. The back part of the house is... We had knocked down the existing back part and rebuilt. I mean, I had to put in a new foundation for that. But so you've got a new foundation attached to an old foundation. And sometimes that happens in a lot of people's lives. They try and rebuild their lives on the old foundation, or at least a part of their lives. They retain a part of the old life, and then they try and attach a bit of the new life to the old life. That doesn't work. You need to understand, we're not talking about rebuilding or renovating your old life on the same foundations. It's a brand new life that's built on a brand new foundation. A brand new life of superior quality and super abundantly sufficient in quantity. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. It's not reformation we're talking about. It's supernatural transformation. You need to understand, when you start dealing with God, it's supernatural. It's not you don't achieve anything by your efforts anymore. It's no longer attached to your performance anymore. You need to understand that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. No longer has anything to do with your ability to try and achieve something by your own strength, by your own ingenuity, from your own intellect, or anything else, or from anybody else's. It's not a program you're entering. Hallelujah. So if you can receive the truth of your sonship, if you can receive the truth of the unconditional love, that, you see, God demonstrated that, Scripture tells us, at the cross. When Jesus went on the cross, God was demonstrating His unconditional love for us, because He did that while we were still messed up. He did that while we were still living our own lives. He did that while we were still sinning like the devil. Come on. He did that while we were still choosing our own way over His way. Why? Because His love is unconditional. It wasn't you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Ali shared that story about that lady who said to her husband, if you're still the same person on the inside, then... that's all that matters to me. See, her love was unconditional. Amen? Well, maybe one should be the condition there if you're still the same. See, the problem is he probably isn't the same person on the inside because he's been messed up real bad. And really his only hope is to receive God's love for him. Because he's always going to look in the mirror and he's going to see something that's going to bring something back of what happened, and a bitterness can grow in that place. You know what I'm saying? He probably won't be the same person on the inside unless God gets a grip on him. You understand what I'm saying? There's all these experiences of life can create some pretty ugly stuff on the inside of us. And we need to understand, but she knows how. She's expressing that my love for you is unconditional. I knew a girl that went through the windscreen of a car one time, and the day before seatbelts were compulsory, and her face got so scarred it was just like just a patchwork quilt on her face, and her fiancé just dumped her straight away. Because all he was interested in was the blonde bimbo, without the scars. But once that face was messed up, she just... And that's the realities of life. But your God, your father will never do that to you. Amen. Her father didn't. Her father embraced her. But her fiancé dumped her. He understands the father's love was unconditional. It wasn't based upon how she looked. But the other person's love was. And so often that's the kind of love. Even within the church, you'll find that kind of love, And then people talk about in church something called tough love. You ever heard that one? Tough love. I went all the way through the Bible and I couldn't find anything called tough love in there anyway. Interesting that the Christians like to use that phrase when it's not even in the Word of God. Because it gives you an opt-out clause. It gives you an excuse to turn your back on somebody, to walk away, to give up, and to quit on someone who God never quitted on. Come on. Tough love isn't in there. I still hear people talking about it. Oh yeah, but you've got to show some tough love, Sorry. Not if you want to walk in the unconditional love that God has, that God not only demonstrated towards us, but now he pours it into your heart. Because who knows it's hard to love some people? And God knows that. And he knows you can't do it. He knows I can't do it, so he supplies the love. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that he will pour his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you're born again, the love of God comes to you. And he continues to pour that love in your heart. So you now have the opportunity to love your enemies. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that awesome? To be able to love your enemies. I was talking about that Friday night. It's great when somebody shows up as your enemy because you've got an opportunity to love them. You've got an opportunity to do what God says you can do. You know you can't do it, but he says you can do it, so you can do it. Because he supplies it. It gives you an opportunity to pull on God and say, hey, Daddy, I need some of that love you're talking about. It's like, there you go. Don't bother, son. There you go. Come on. Hallelujah. Jesus goes on to bring this message. And I want to tell you this morning, it's not a menu board of options. God showed this to me several years ago. It's a progression. You got it. And the only way you can move into this is if you lay hold upon that truth and embrace it with all of your heart. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. My father loves me. He loves me unconditionally. I'm no longer an orphan. Remember last week we looked at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said in the parable of the sower, he said, if you understand this parable, remember what a parable is? It's not just Sunday school material for the kids, you know what I'm saying? We've turned them into that, haven't we? But it's a simple story that reveals a truth concerning the kingdom of God. Amen. Sometimes I said this over and over again, the good news of the gospel is so simple that most folks need help to misunderstand it. The problem has been that a lot of help has been available. You know what I'm saying? But you see, Jesus brought such simplicity, and he said in the parable of the sower, if you understand this parable, you will understand every other parable, and you will understand how the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven works. And he said you've got to push through and you've got to persist through the opportunity to have this word of the kingdom. He said that when the sower goes out to sow, he said that's like a preacher preaching the word. That's you hearing the message of the kingdom. That's someone coming alongside you in your workplace and saying, I noticed that you're not doing too well. I noticed that you're struggling with some kind of sickness or disease. What is this troubling you? And they tell you, and you say, well, I've got good news for you. Oh yeah, what's that? Well, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just pay the penalty for your sin, but he took your sickness so that you could receive healing. If you can believe that message, you can receive the miracle of healing right now. That's just in your workplace or on the street. You can go up, you can say, "Excuse me, but you know, I've got good news for you." So that's why this word is always relevant. See, the message of healing is always relevant to a sick person. It might not be relevant to people. That's why Jesus said, "I haven't come for those who are healthy. I've come for the sick." Because they're the ones who need to hear this good news. I've not come for those who think they're already righteous. I've come to sinners to tell them that there's forgiveness for them. There's a new life for them. I've not come to those who think they're already rich with everything. They don't need anything. I've come to those who recognize that there's a poverty in their lives. They're impoverished, even whether that's spiritually or emotionally or physically, whatever it is. I've come with good news for them. Hallelujah. But somehow, when you bring that message, for some people it just goes in one ear and out the other. For some reason, they just can't grasp it. Maybe they're so programmed with bad news. Maybe they've taken hold of so many of the negative reports. I've said to people, "Do you know that God wants to heal you?" And, "Oh, but the doctor says this." And the doctor says, "Well, thank God for doctors, but there's a higher authority." God says, "I am the Lord. I am." Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He revealed to us that the Lord is now your Father. He's your Daddy. The Spirit of Daddy is upon me. And He says, "I am your Daddy who heals you." He has the ability. Because He has the ability, He's not going to withhold it from you. But you must receive that revelation. He's my Daddy. He loves me. Of course He wants to heal me. But if you haven't got that foundation, if you can't grasp the hold of God's love and His unconditional love for you, then you'll miss. Right at the start point, you'll miss the opportunity to receive from Him, because the word is stolen out of your heart immediately. Jesus said immediately the devil comes and steals the word out of your heart. Now, as I said, some of these, the devil has built stuff into our lives. Sometimes it's been through good people. We just didn't understand that there's always a higher authority. There's always a truth that supersedes the truth. You say, but the doctor told me it's true. He showed me the x-rays. Nobody's denying that. But there's a higher truth. There's a higher truth. It says the law of the Spirit, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life, that life of superior quality, that life of, come on, that's always of a sufficient amount. You don't have to die before your time. In fact, all through the Word, God says, why would you die before your time? He asks that question. Why do you insist on dying before your time? Do you not know that I've come that you may have life? Do you not know that I'm the Lord who heals you? Do you not know I'm the Lord who heals all your diseases? Doesn't matter what it's called. Is that good news for anybody today? Doesn't matter whether that disease is in your body or in your mind or where it is. It doesn't matter. All your diseases. But you've got to break through. You see, He said, I've come to proclaim liberty, preach deliverance to the captives. Who are they? These are the ones who are held bound by sickness and disease and limitation in one way or another. Maybe limits have been placed upon them by teachers or by parents. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You can never expect anything more than that. And blah, 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 blah. All these limits. And sadly, some people have been trying to break out of these limits in their own strength and just created more damage and more chaos. And they climbed over other people and they put other people down and they weren't afraid to slit other people's throats so they could take hold of that ache on the inside of them. I'll show these people that they were wrong. But that's not the attitude. You just got to say, my daddy loves me. He's got all of this stuff for me. He's speaking a different word into my life. He's not telling me that I have to climb over everybody else to get success. He's telling me that He's got more than enough success for everybody. Delivers you from that competitive spirit that is willing to push everybody else aside in order to promote yourself. Some of the most supposedly most respectable people living in middle to upper class suburbia and parts of this country made all their money at a crime. But you know, they always seek to achieve this respectability. Eventually, they try and offload some of the stuff and get out of some of the stuff, so it looks as if they created it all, so they can, because there's this hunger on the inside of them to try and attain this place of respectability. You know what I'm talking about? But you don't have to take that. You take that route, because God says, "I love you. I'm your daddy. I want you to experience life in all of its fullness. I want you to have it, to enjoy this life." And he's got more than enough of it. I mean, the government's telling us there's a recession. Well, tell you folks, there's just as much stuff as there ever was. That's a revelation just came down the pipe, by the way. You see, well, where's all the stuff gone? There's just as much stuff as there ever was. There's just as much money as there ever was. Somebody's just messing with that stuff. Now, you can get stuck under that message, or you can say, "My daddy, the kingdom's not in recession. Heaven's not in recession." Jesus said, "Pray this way, that what's in heaven will come into the earth. And be, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You don't have to live under that R word. You don't have to live in fear that your job might be next to be axed. You don't have to live in that place of bondage to the doom and gloom preachers of cuts, cuts, and more cuts. You can just get back into that place of, "I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, I will say of my Father, I will say of my Daddy, He is my refuge. He is my fortress, He is my strong tower, He is my God, He is my Father, He is my Daddy, and in Him I will trust, and in Him alone." He comes to preach deliverance to the captives. "You're free to choose life," he's saying. "No longer a slave to do the will of the enemy." Bob Dylan said that in a song one time. He said, "You've got to serve somebody. You might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody." We need to understand that you were created to live in relationship with someone bigger than you, who's going to look after you, who's going to be your mentor, your provider, your protector. Come on. You aren't here to live on your own, to try and scratch your own way through. At that point, he says, you preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. All of a sudden, your eyes are open to your real identity, to who you really are. I'm a child of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of God. And your eyes begin to be open to God's plan for your life, a plan that's always for good, never for evil. Always to give you a future that's filled with hope. At that point, you see that temptation comes in. When you first hear it, you think, "Wow, that's awesome." And you begin to take a hold of God's word, and you begin to read it, and you think, "Wow, look at what God says about it. Whoa, wow, that's, whoa, wow, whoa, man. Whoa." You don't say, "Wow, wow, come on, say it backwards, still wow, isn't it? Come on. Wow." Then all of a sudden, something comes along that hinders your life, or an obstacle appears, or symptoms of sickness appear in your body. You think, "Well, oh man, maybe it wasn't true after all." He said, you've got to break through that place. When you receive the word with joy, but then tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. And immediately he says, you give up and you quit on it. Well, at that point, you've got to say, "Hang on a minute, this doesn't match. This doesn't." I'm looking at the plan, and I mean, imagine that the architect's showing up at the building site and looking at the plan, and then looking at what the building, going, "Wait a minute, get that, pull that down. That isn't what's on the plan." Maybe the architect wants to have a tell you the guy that gave you the planning permission will. Especially these days. You say, "Come on, that's not what was on the plan you presented to us. Pull it down." It happens all the time. People build houses, they go, they think they can get away with it, and they can build it this any way they want it, and then the guy comes out with a plan and he goes, "Hang on a minute. You told me you were going to build a bungalow. There's 5 stories in that thing." We need to get back and look at the plan. Does it match? Is what's happening in your life, is what's been built on the foundation of your life, is it match the plan? Because if it's not, you need to say, pull it down. I don't have to. That's wrong. That's wrong. That these symptoms in my body of sickness, they're wrong. They're not part of God's plan. How can they not be part of it? But somebody told me that God will put sickness on you just to teach you something. Doesn't match the plan. doesn't match the plan. Therefore, I refuse to accept it as part of the plan. And so I'm going to pull it down. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the warfare that we're engaged in, it's a spiritual warfare, and it involves pulling down strongholds. And these strongholds are mindsets. They're strongholds that are built into our mind that tell us that what God has said in His Word might not be what God wants to happen in your life. You have to say, this Word is my final authority. I'm going to keep the main thing. The main thing. That's it. Come on, the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. I'm going to go back to the mission statement and see, does this match up? And since the beginning of this year, I've just been reading in the Gospels over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I want to tell you, it's an interesting exercise, because you become programmed with the plan. Because Jesus is the plan. He is the plan. And everything that He did, He's still doing. And everything that He said, He's still saying. And everything that He did, go on, He'd go up to people and say, what do you want me to do for you? Imagine God, the one who sits enthroned in the heavens, coming down and saying, hey Ken, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Have you got a list? Because that's what He asked him, man. It's really yes. He said, what do you want me to do for you? The man who was sick. He wasn't shy to tell him either. But we've been shy to tell him, haven't we? What we want him to do for us. I mean, come on, that kid that comes up, daddy, come on, pull on your trouser leg. What do you do? Get off, yeah, I have no time for you right now. I want to tell you, your heavenly daddy will never do that. Come on, that kid don't quit, man, pulling on you. Daddy, he's not shy. And then, you know, and you say, you know, hey, kids, yeah, we're going to the park later on. Now, a kid doesn't understand these two words, later on. See, all they heard was, we're going to the park. And that kid ain't going to quit on you till you get to the park. Oh, well, brother, some things aren't just for now. Well, see, you're one of God's kids. You don't hear that. God says, I'm going to heal you. You don't hear it later on. Come on. You don't hear it later on. You're going to pull on Him if you know that He's your daddy. And you're His child, you're His kid, you know you can pull on Him. Daddy, I want it now, where are we going, where are we going, where are we going, where am I going to get healed, where am I going to get healed, where am I going to get healed? Now. And he is the one who has all patience. Aren't you glad about that? See, Jesus told a wee simple story. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. And who did she go to? She was going to a wicked judge. We're not going to a wicked judge. We're going to the righteous judge of all the earth. And he said that even that wicked judge just couldn't handle that wee widow's persistence. And he just gave her what she wanted. Just a simple little story to tell you how the kingdom works. Don't ever be put off what God's plan simply because a little bit of persecution or a little bit of trouble shows up or a little bit of something that doesn't fit the plan. You just tell that stuff, that's got to come down, doesn't fit the plan. You've got to pull down that stronghold in your mind that tells you you've got to accept what everybody else is accepting. Come on. Somebody help me. Somebody tell me I'm preaching good. Come on,
you're preaching good.
Thank you, Biggie. I knew I could rely on Biggie. Let me do this quick, though, because you need to understand. You see, our eyes are open to understand what it means to have this change of identity. His plans are all, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, His plans are always for good, never for evil, always. Say always. Always. To give you a future that is filled with hope. He says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Amplified Bible says downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity. You understand, that's your past. Some of us had a pretty ugly, cruel past, disadvantaged, dysfunctional. Who knows, we were all born into dysfunctional families. Come on, where are we? Come on, dysfunctional was my middle name, you know. Donnie Dysfunctional Stewart, there you go. That'll do it. If I'd been a Catholic, that would have been my confirmation name, Dysfunctional. I don't know if they've got a Saint Dysfunctional or not, but anyway, that would have been mine. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that was a confirmed dysfunctional. But you see, that's your past. Doesn't matter what journey you took, and I'm not belittling your journey in any way, or some of the experiences, and some people have had some pretty tragic and some pretty awful experiences in their lives, but that's your past. And Jesus is saying here, I've come to completely liberate you from your past, because your past is always the only hindrance to your future. If you just stay locked into your past, you will never move on into your future. But if you just receive the good news today, your past, God wants to cut your past off. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. The old is gone. The old is gone. Like, bye-bye. New King James Version says it's passed away. What do you do with something that's passed away? You bury it, as I said, when it starts to smell. Come on. It's just wisdom. It's gone, and the new has come. So, but if you'll never step into the new as long as you're still carrying the baggage from the old. But he said, I've come to cancel out all of the negative effects, all of the baggage from your past life experience. The old is gone. It's gone. And he says, I've come to proclaim. See, but at that point, you see, wow, that's awesome. But you've got to push through that. You've got to take hold of it. You've got to, every time that past tries to resurrect itself, tries to get in front of you, you've got to say, no, that's the past. And just pull it, just ignore it, and move on. Hallelujah. He says, I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when the free favors of God profusely abound. So you're completely liberated from your past. And you're brought into a new place of trusting in His favor. You know what favor is defined as? Over-generous preferential treatment. Handle some of that? Could you handle some of that?
Oh, yeah.
Over-generous preferential treatment. That's what he says I'm inviting you into. Over-generous preferential treatment from the only one who can actually do what he says. The only one who is always equipped to fulfill his promises. You might have received promises from many different people, and they fail to come through in these promises, but the promises of God will never fail in your life. He's always faithful to fulfill what he has promised, and he not only that, but he has the ability to do so. Over-generous, preferential treatment. Hallelujah. You know, and I'll just say this, because Jesus said this. He said there's some people who begin to walk in that. They begin to experience, in the parable of the sower, he says, but then the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and begin to choke the word of God, the word that promises you God's favor. So you need to understand, you see, there's only one thing I need to trust in, and that's His favor. But if I think, oh, but this is happening, this is going on, I need to put that aside, the kingdom aside, and start attending to this, or if I can get enough money, I'll be secure. You don't need money if you're walking in the favor of God. Come on, Isaac said I had a financial need. Is you still in financial need, brother?
No,
because the letter arrived with the money in it. That's a favor of God. When did it show up? When he needed it. Some people trust in their riches, I'll tell you. They interviewed the richest man in the world. He said, have you got enough? He said, no, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. See, even although he's got more money than anybody else in the world, it's still insufficient in quantity. He doesn't understand the way the kingdom works. You need, see, and the desire for other things. No, I just need the favor of God. I'm God's kid. He's going to look after me. Of course he is. I'm going to be the best-dressed kid in the school. Come on. Jesus said that. He said, why are you worrying about the things that the people who don't know God are worrying about? He said, Solomon in all of his glory wasn't dressed like the flowers out there. He said, how much more will he not dress you? Like my poppy. Come on. Hallelujah. Well, some of you women should be rejoicing at that. Come on, you like clothes, don't you? But there's good news. Your daddy doesn't want you running around in rags. He wants people to look at you and say, I wonder whose kid that is. Because if you ever see a really well-dressed kid, you wonder whose kid that is. What does his daddy do for a living? Come on. Well, he sits enthroned in the universe, actually. He owns everything in the world is his. He owns it all. Hallelujah. You're released into the favor of God, where you begin to bear the fruit of His presence in your life, of His fatherhood in your life. Some you begin to produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, all of a sudden. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can even ask, think, or imagine. Now, I want to tell you this one. If you can receive it, then you can preach it. If you can receive all this good news this morning, then you'll be qualified to go and share it with somebody else. But until you can receive that, please don't go and share any of the bad news with them. Stop trying to get them a get out of hell free card. God's got a much bigger plan than that. That's just one of the B bonuses attached. Amen. I don't have to go to hell. Well, that's good too, isn't it? But see, for me, that's all I thought the gospel was. For many, many years in my life, I thought that's all it was, just a ticket out of hell. I lived hanging over that place, man. I lived in fear of that. If anybody did, I did. So I'm not so sure I'm all that far away from it sometimes, that fear, because it tries to get back on you again. What if you're not saved? What if it's all a lie? What if it's not really true? What if you're not blah, 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 blah? Well, wait a minute. I need to go back and consult the plan. He says this, if you just simply believe this morning that that's God's plan for your life, then you'll start walking in it. Jesus is the only way. He says, I am the door into this life. No one comes, he said, to the Father except through me. Amen. You can try and walk through that wall if you like, but I tell you, you'll end up with a sore nose. That's the door. If you want out, that's the door, okay? If you want in, you come the same way. Through the door. You can try coming through that window, but you'll end up with cuts and bruises that you could have done without. Come on. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I'm the only way. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't think my life is really where it's supposed to be at. I think, even after what I've heard, some of the things I've heard today, that what I've managed to understand, if that guy wouldn't talk so funny, it would be easier. But there's something in my life that's missing, but I'm going to receive and believe this good news today, that God has a better plan, that he has a life for me. A life for me that is superior in quality to that which I'm living right now. Because that's the deal. He's not asking you. He's not coming to take anything away from you. Apart from your past. And all of the pain of that past. And all of the limitations that your past placed upon you. That's all he wants. Because he wants to dump it. Because that's all it's good for. And he wants to open up before you a brand new life. Superior in quality. Always more than sufficient. Super abundantly sufficient in quantity. Can you receive that today? Because if you can receive it, then you can leave here today with a testimony, a story to share with somebody else, that they can come and experience some of that for themselves. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the precious people here today. Thank you for every life, that you count every life here today precious to you. But as far as you're concerned, every life here is treasure. Treasure. Hidden treasure. And today you want to uncover that treasure and begin to remove all of the dirt and the grime and polish it up, Lord, and get rid of all of the stuff that's not worth anything, all the stuff from the past, and begin to introduce people, Father, into that plan that you have for their lives, the good news. It's always about a superior quality and a greater quantity of life. Father, I just pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs to take hold of this message, Lord. Any aspect of this message, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially even, Father. I pray, Lord, that they would recognize that today is a day when the free favors of God profusely abound, when there is over-generous preferential treatment available to those who say, I want to be one of your children. I want to be restored to my daddy. I want to become part of that family. I don't want to live like an orphan anymore. If there's anybody here today and you're saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to come into this life. Would you lift your hand? Just raise your hand. That's all you need to do. Just raise your hand right now and say, I need some of that life. I need some of that superior quality life. I need some of that superior quantity. Maybe you need healing today. Do you need healing today? Do you need physical healing? If you need physical healing today, lift your hand. Just raise your hand. I'll tell you. Heaven's available to you. The healing that's in heaven right now is available to you on the earth because Jesus made it available. Hallelujah. Do you need that today? Because just reach out and take it. Just reach out and take it. He's asking you today, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Hallelujah. Father, I just pray you'd seal up this word in our hearts, that we continue to bear fruit. I pray, Lord, against the enemy who would seek to steal it. Lord, against that temptation, Lord, to quit on it. Lord, against that temptation, Lord, to let other things come in and to divert this word, the kingdom word of your power, from becoming fruitful in our lives. Lord, I call forth an abundance of fruitfulness in every life here today. Abundance of fruitfulness that will result in an abundance of testimony, that will result in abundance that we're able to give away and overflow into the lives of others and bring them into the same place of fullness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You ready to sing? Ready to shout? Ready to celebrate? Hallelujah. See, life is about celebration. Glory to God.